kids. You know, a child just doesn't have the capacity to comprehend facts as well as older folks can. In fact, you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That's a parenthetical statement to explain what's going on. God is calling to Samuel. Samuel, you recall, Hannah was his mom, and she took him to Eli. She dedicated him to the Lord just like she promised. And so he was living there at the tabernacle with the high priest Eli, and the Lord spoke to him in the night. And he thought it was Eli, so he went to Eli and said, "What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So then he hears the voice again, Samuel, and he said, "Okay, Eli, what do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And then he figured out, wait a minute. He said, "Next time." And so, but see, Samuel didn't know it was the Lord because he was young, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. In other words, he had a lack of knowledge. At that point in his life, he was ignorant of the situation, but he grew. And as he became an adult, he became one of the first really recognized prophets of the nation of Israel, and apparently set up schools of prophets, if you do some study on that, and was a great leader for God's people for a number of years. In fact, if you go back to the New Testament, we're all familiar with Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Then Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Even the child Jesus had to grow in knowledge. So when we are younger, you know, in fact, when you think about it, the innocence of a little child is something that really we admire, just like a few minutes ago. Now, if that had been Robert that had decided to jump off and, you know, cover those three steps in one jump, we would have thought, what is wrong with him? Now, I wouldn't put it past it. It's Cody. He'd have probably done it. But if Robert would say, he's not here. Oh, is he here somewhere? Anyway, but, you know, we'd have thought, now, that's just not right. But for Colton and, you know, and Braden, it would just, you know, that's what boys do. It's just normal behavior. Why? Because they're children. And they do things like that in innocence. And we look at it and we think, that is so sweet. That is so neat. That's one of the blissful things about youth that we admire, is their innocence. And when you think about children and their innocence, and we look at how Jesus looks at his disciples. See, in John chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," and it continued on. But the point is, he called his followers children. And then again in John 21, verse 5, then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered, "No." And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." When we become Christians, and we are added through our birth of water and the Spirit, John 3, 3 through 5, to the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the family or house or household, 1 Timothy 3:15, of God, we become God's children. And so often in Scripture, children are depicted with that youthful innocence. And through the blood of Christ, we as adults, so far as our guilt before the Heavenly Father, we can reclaim that kind of innocence. And, you know, and Jesus talked about it. Like, in fact, he painted this beautiful picture through words of what he would like to do with the people of Jerusalem, how he wanted them to be. He said in Matthew 22:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's how God wants to see us, in that youthful innocence of a child. However, children of necessity grow up. And when we come into the family of God, we are babes. And though we can always maintain that youthful innocence as far as guilt and consequence of sin. I know I'll do that again if I don't move it. Guilt and consequence of sin, we can have that, but as it comes to wisdom, discernment, understanding the will of God, study, activity, obedience, God expects us to grow up. At some point, we can't just stay children. Everybody has to grow up. The innocence of youth, oh, it's so sweet. It is just, it's life's beautiful. But every child of God should have a desire, a strong desire, to grow up in the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's key that we expand our knowledge, that we no longer try to claim ignorance about God's will. No, that won't cut it eventually. As a babe in Christ, obviously, I'm not expected to know as much as a mature disciple. But if I'm not growing from that baby to maturity, then something's wrong. There's something off. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. He's talking there in Ephesians 4, and you go back to verse 11 about how God put, you know, pastors, teachers, and so on for the purpose of the church growing up into Christ. And the church being made up of people, we are the members of the body of Christ. As individuals, it is necessary for us to grow up, each one of us, into a greater knowledge and an understanding of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we need as babes to desire the pure milk of the Word. Why? For the purpose of growing. And if I'm going to grow, I got to eat. That just stands to reason. And spiritually, it's no different. We can go to Hebrews chapter 5. This is a familiar passage, a few verses beginning at 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If I want to grow up in Christ, to have the knowledge that I need so that I don't find myself in a situation where I'm ignorant of something that had I applied myself, I would not necessarily have to be ignorant, and I can be great, much more helpful to myself and others through this knowledge. God expects me to gain that. He's talking to me. He says there's a time that you folks there to whom he's writing this Hebrew epistle, a lot of you should have already been teaching other folks, but you still need to be taught. And his implication is there's something wrong with that. That's not right. God expects the children in his family to grow up into adults. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at the first three verses. Paul writing by inspiration, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? His point is that some of these folks there in Corinth, members of the church to whom he was writing, were behaving and living as people that are led more by the fleshly appetite and fleshly thoughts and this temporal life than the material, than the spiritual life. That's basically what carnal means. And I always can remember, I just think, you know, if I want chili con carne, that means I'm getting chili with meat. And so carne is meat. Carnal is flesh. When I'm talking, when the Bible talks about we are carnal, he's just simply saying you're being guided by material type, a fleshly, a temporary, a physical look at life. And he tells them in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 7, we are to walk by faith, not just by what we see here. And so he's trying to encourage them. You know, I fed you with the milk of the Word. I couldn't feed you solid food. And even now, there's some of you, I still can't do that. And it's incumbent upon us individually in the Lord's church to overcome ignorance. Because to just say, well, I didn't know, that may work when I'm a baby, but it won't work forever. And I need to learn past that. We can go back over 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you look at the first four verses, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. If I want to grow, I got to eat. If I want to grow spiritually, I've got to eat the proper spiritual food. What is that? Verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. If I want to know how to become the person that God wants me to become, I got to study, ingest, get it into my mind and my heart and my soul how Christ was. To study the life of Christ. Read His teachings. Understand what He would have me to do. We go back to John chapter 6 and we'll begin at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. This is after he fed them with the 5,000. Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on it. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. These folks were still trying to get free lunch. They came, and with a few loaves and fishes, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And then he went around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Lo and behold, they found him the next day. They got over there and found him again. And they said, man, we'd love another free lunch. And Jesus is trying to explain to him, now that food, you'll die eventually eating that food. What you need to eat is spiritual food. You need to become the people that you need to become. You need to get your eyes off your stomach and on to heaven. And so they're still, he said, they're saying, well, what sign will you give us? You know, Moses had it rain down, you know, special bread, and they went out every morning and picked it up. They're still looking for something physical to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And if you keep reading, you'll find out they didn't like that when he said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. And ultimately, they all turned around and walked off. The point is, they could not get their eyes above the material world and see the true food. Jesus Christ himself and his words and his teachings. That's what I need to eat. They did not know him. That's sad. It's tragic. No, in most cases, ignorance is not bliss. there will be no comfort found in ignorance on that last great day. You remember what Jesus told them in Matthew 7:21-23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonderful works? And he said, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker, or those of you who practice lawlessness. What's that? They thought they knew him, but they didn't. They didn't, because they hadn't obeyed the will of the Father who sent him. And we're not going to read the reading, but if you go to Matthew 25, and you can read really beginning around 20-25 and go through the end of the chapter, but about 41-46 is when those who were kind of separated on the left hand, Jesus said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, I was sick. You did not feed me. You did not give me a drink. You did not come visit me. You didn't take care of me. And they're going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. When did we see you like that? And they're going to find out right quick. Ignorance is not bliss on the day of judgment. It doesn't work that way. To get to know the light and the beauty of life in Christ is an amazing thing. Now in John chapter 21, where we started, the apostles were less than 100 yards out in the lake, out on the water, less than 100 yards away from Christ. And for whatever reason, I don't know if it was his doing that they didn't recognize who he was, but when they just looked, they didn't know who he was. But when they looked closer, and his voice, his presence, his voice, and his miracle, when he said, let down your nets, and they pulled in so many fish that just about broke the net. When they heard his voice, when they realized his presence, and they saw the miracle, they knew exactly who it was. And what did Peter do? Well, he couldn't even wait. Just like Colton or Braden, he jumped off the top. He threw his outer garment on and jumped off the side of the boat. He couldn't even wait till they rowed the boat to shore. He jumped off and swam to Jesus. Didn't give a thought to whether or not he might cramp up and drown, whether something bad might happen, but he swam whatever that distance was because he just couldn't wait because he was so excited because he realized this is my Lord. This is Jesus. This is my friend. This is my Savior. This is my resurrected Messiah. And man, he just hit the water. That kind of childlike idea. I want you to do something, and it's in the handout if you have it. When you get home tonight, whether you use Google or Bing, I use Bing most of the time, but just type in and search for, I did not know the world was this beautiful. When I was reading this article the other day, and I thought, I wonder if I can find anything online. So I just Googled, I did not know. And I thought maybe I might get some good stories about, you know, when somebody didn't know something and it didn't turn out well or whatever. But one of the things that I got, and I'm not real sure exactly what it's all about, as best I can determine, there are people that apparently cannot see color. And there's some sort of special glasses. You need to watch this. Now, if you're like me, and you probably don't believe this, but I sat there and cried. I tear up with stuff like that. There was a young boy, and I'm assuming it was his dad, back on the deck, back deck of the house. And the dad walks up behind him and hands him these glasses. And that little boy puts them on and he takes them off and he puts them on and he just starts bawling, hugging his dad. And there's a lady and then there's an older fella and he puts them on and he is just amazed. He's looking at his clothes. He goes outside, looks up at the trees. And, you know, and the whole idea was at that moment, whatever those glasses could do for these people, it opened up an entire new world of beauty for them. That's what Christ can do for us. See, I can't. It's weird what gets to me. Most of the time, Not always, as those of you recall, but most of the time. I can do funerals. I did my mom's funeral, spoke it, and didn't cry. But you sit me down in front of a television and watch Special Olympics, I can't do it. Because I have been so blessed that my children, though they may be ignorant in many ways, but they're healthy. They're healthy. And I'm relatively healthy and have some sort of wits about me. And, you know, so many of us have been so blessed. And I know that special needs children can bring blessings that are unique to them. I have no doubt about that. And I know there's also difficulties that are connected with all of that. And it just rips my heart out when I see these children out there smiling and competing and doing the best they can with what they've got. Or when I see something like that 4 or 5 minute video of these people that couldn't see color, and then all of a sudden they're just so excited that a whole new world. It just amazes me. And you know, if we could feel like that about the life that Christ offers us, wouldn't it be amazing? When the eyes of faith are open to the beauty of life lived for God, and we know that we had a part in that, there is a joy that cannot be denied. I teach a course, 10-week, 30-hour course, 3 hours a session, usually one session a week, started in March or probably this year. But you know, I've taught it 20-something times, 25 or 30 times. And when I was in Memphis, I had one going all the time, and several area congregations would ask me to come and teach it. And I did at a congregation in East Memphis, and a couple of the ladies had come over and taken it when I had it at Great Oaks, and then they went back and told their elders, and so they wanted to have a class of their own. There was about 7 or 8 of them in it, and these two ladies and one of them's husband, and you know, they had lived in Japan. He had been in the military. He had been a kind of a quasi-missionary in Japan. He had taught a lot of people, but he came in one night. I don't know. It's a 10-week course. It's about the 7th, 8th week, something like that. And he was so excited. I mean, this man was in his 60s at the time. And he said, for the first time, I met someone. I set up the Bible study. I did the Bible study. And I was able to baptize them into Christ myself. And he was in tears. Folks, when I can have a part in opening up a life of a lost person to the beauty of what Christianity can be, if you've never experienced that, I promise you, learn how to study with a lost person and then do it. Oh, they're blessed. You've changed the eternity. But let me tell you something. The blessing works both ways. It's a joy that you will be hard-pressed to find anything that compares to it. Wouldn't it be great if we could have that youthful exuberance that old Peter had? There's Jesus, and he had to jump in the water and go swim to him. Man, if we could just jump after him and be excited that he's right there and we can be with him. He will be in our lives if we just open the door, Revelation 3:20. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that Christ, through his word, through his sacrifice on the cross, is knocking on the door of our hearts. For whatever reason, I hadn't opened it yet. Man, don't just open it and take a little peek. Throw that thing wide open. It's Jesus Christ. He wants to come in and make my life and yours better than it has ever been or ever could be in the here and now. And then promise me eternal joy that's beyond anything anybody can imagine now in the hereafter. Can it get any better? Have you been baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:26-27. If not, now's the time. Or if prayer would go, let's get excited about what God does for us, what He has done for us, and what He does every day for His children. Because that's what we are. Innocent in our Father's eyes,
but adults in knowledge and wisdom. It's a great thing. If you need to respond, just come down the front while we stand and sing.